All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship here as we continue on dealing with this issue of separation. And, of course, the primary situation that we all confront all the time, and that is the issues of the last days as we approach the end of the church age. And the beauty of sound doctrine and understanding the prophetic word is knowing where you are in history. That's one of the important things in life, is knowing where you live in terms of the overall history of man. And as we know, again, in terms of dispensations, there are not very many. A dispensation is an extended period of time in which God acts in a particular way and establishes particular ground rules and establishes, most importantly, a particular priesthood, a way to worship Him. And the first dispensation was that of the Gentiles that extended from Adam all the way through to Moses. So that was a relatively long dispensation because this was characterized by the family priesthood. The father was not only the leader of the family and all of that, he was the family priest. He represented the family to God and God to the family. That's what priests do. And then this goes through to Moses. Now, this is around close to 4,000 B.C., roughly, was when Adam is on the planet. And this goes down, Moses is about 1445. This is where the Mosaic law is given and the change of priesthood. Now we have the Aaronic priesthood. You had to be a particular, and it's getting smaller as you go, because the family priesthood, obviously, there was as many of those as there were families. Aaronic priesthood means you had to be a son of Aaron in order to be a priest. And that obviously limited the number of people who could be priests. And then you go to from there to the church age. The church age, 1445, the church age began in about 33 A.D. And it's still going for now. We believe we're close to the end, but we don't know specifically how close. That is why you never entertain anybody setting dates. If you hear anybody setting dates, laugh, run the other direction. Because you need to not have anything to do with that. Again, these are extended. I've heard, Bob Thiem taught about the dispensation of the life of Christ. What a bunch of malarkey. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I mean, good grief. A dispensation that was 33 years long. God acted in a different way during the life of Christ than he did at any other time in the age of Israel. No, he didn't. And the priesthood changed from the Aaronic priesthood, right? Nope. Nothing changed. There was no dispensation of the life of Christ. And this is believers who will not stick with basic, fundamental, orthodox views of things. They get creative. The last thing we need is another damn creative exegete who will not stick with the text. And who starts adding in their own little fanciful interpretations. I hear things like the edification complex of the soul and I gag. That's nothing but warmed over psychology trying to be overlaid with Christianity. That's all that is. Maslow's hierarchy of needs becomes the edification complex of the soul. And other such nonsense. Things he taught that were just flat out goofy. There are no miracles in the church age. He taught that repeatedly. What? No miracles in the church age? Did you read the book of Acts? I don't have to go very far or know very much to know that that's downright stupid. That is horrible. Why would you tell believers that? No miracles in the church age. Well, it's wrong, for one thing. And what constitutes a miracle? If you go back and you do some research, and particularly during times leading up to warfare, and the United States involvement in these things. And there are many, many stories where weird little things happened that turned the entire outcome. And I believe God was behind all that. I don't think those were just accidents. And so, and then one of the worst things Bob Thiem ever did was tell people they didn't need a local church, that they could just listen online and they would be fine. That is flat out wrong. That condemns believers to never make the maturity adjustment because you're not going to grow to maturity if you're not in, one, the right environment. Number two, this is the environment in which you make most of your applications. But I think one of the things that became very evident with some of these ministries, Bob Thiem's not the only one guilty of that, but some of these other ministries where all they wanted was you to listen online and send them money. And we let people listen online, but we never request money. We never have and we never will. We adhere to the principle that Jesus taught. Freely you have received, freely give. What did God charge me for the doctrine I have? Nothing. So why could I turn around and try to sell it to other people? And this became somewhat of a controversy back decades ago, but doctrinal pastors were saying, oh, it's okay to sell your doctrines or your materials. I disagree strongly. Unless you just created it out of your own mind with nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sell that. That's junk anyway. I guarantee if the Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with it, it's not worth having. So these kinds of things, you don't need a local church. You can just listen at home. You don't even need to go to church. You can worship God on the golf course. Really? I've been out on the golf course, and I don't hear a lot of worshiping going on. I will see clubs flying down the fairway sometimes. I will see putters broken in half. But maybe this is a new form of worship that I don't understand. No. Yeah, you can worship God in name. Of course you can. Nobody's ever saying that. But does that undermine what the Bible teaches about the church age and being in a local church and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves? People forsake the assembly and they think they're okay. You're not okay. Don't kid yourself. This is where the local church is where God's plan starts and stops pretty much. This is the authorized environment. This is the authorized agent. The local church is the pillar and support of the truth, not focus on the family or campus crusade or any other thing, some internet ministry. This is where the rubber hits the road. And so the church age, we know it's still going. And then at the end of the church age, there are 7 years missing. 7 years from this dispensation, from the age of Israel, are missing. There was a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And it says, okay, there's 483 years of this have been fulfilled. But the prophecy was for 490. And that left out 7 years. And that 7 years constitutes what we call Daniel's 70th week. Some people refer to it as the tribulation or great tribulation. Those are not technical terms and really shouldn't be used of it. There is tribulation, but tribulation just means pressure or great pressure. So it's a time of great pressure. Oh, it is. I'm not debating that. That's just not the technical name for it. And then from there we go into the millennial rule of Christ. This dispensation of 1,000 years. Peace and prosperity, longevity, no war, and no crime. Does that sound like a world you want to live in? Doesn't sound like the one I live in now. But this is the issue. He's called the Prince of Peace for a reason. And he will rule under Operation Rod of Iron. And Operation Rod of Iron simply says, if you want to violate any of this, you want to commit crime, you want to be an aggressor, you want to attack another nation, this or that, he's going to come down on you like a ton of bricks and squash it right then. So oppression and all of that will not be permitted during the millennial kingdom. And then from there, whatever little time is left after that, then you move into what we call the eternal state. Ages upon ages of different, whatever God has planned. And we will never, and people say, well, I would get tired of being somewhere forever. No, you won't. Heaven is not a place anyone will tire. And in fact, really, we talk about heaven. But the reality is the eternal state takes place here on planet Earth. Just as the millennium does. Just as everything since the fall of Satan has. When he took up his inhabitants here, his habitation here on Earth. This has been the scene of the action in the angelic conflict since then, and will continue to be, unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess. So we know where we're headed with this. If people don't want to embrace the truth, well, I know where they're headed to. They may not quite get it, but I do. They're headed to a place they don't want to go. And so we offer people, hey, there's a way out of all this. You believe in Jesus Christ and you can avoid all this. Because the church is promised here. In Daniel's 70th week, the church is promised to be delivered before then. That's the rapture. When the church is removed bodily from the planet. And so we don't go through all this. That's taught in Revelation chapter 3 to the Philadelphia church. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will protect you. I will keep you from that hour which is about to try the whole earth. And in Revelation, that hour is a technical term for Daniel's 70th week. And it talks about a half an hour a couple of times in that. And that's talking about one half of that 7-year period. The first 3.5 years of this are pretty benign. Antichrist will be consolidating power, and he's been resurrected, but he does not immediately probably going to gain the world's attention. So he will be on the upswing and all of that. And then they've got to explain away. You've got to figure out that a lot of people are going to be missing right after rapture. How are they going to explain this? Over the years, my conclusion has kind of been they're going to explain it with extraterrestrials. They finally invaded. And look who they took off the planet. All these horrible right-wing people that love God. Well, they're clearly enemies of God. I'm sure that will be the message. I mean, we live with newspeak now. Everything is couched in terms to try to make it more palatable. This is an alternative lifestyle. This is an abomination. Alternative lifestyle means abomination in today's vernacular. And so you just have to identify whatever gender you are. You're whatever gender God created you. There isn't an identification. This is basic biology. And there is a female soul and a male soul. You are who you are because God created you that way. And to argue against that or fight against that is demonic at best. And stupid at worst. And leads to mutilations of children and all of that. And yet this is paraded around as normal. And people want to defend the most left-wing radical ideas, the most insane stuff, under the guise of being warm, open, and accepting. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. The doctrine of separation doesn't favor that, does it? Nope, you're supposed to avoid certain people. And it doesn't mean open and embrace to everybody. You've got to be wise about this. So knowing where we're headed, but here we are now right at this period here. And this is prophesied to be one of the worst periods of human history, just as in the days of Noah. How bad were the days of Noah? Well, there was a demonic invasion. That's already gone underway. We've already had that. This country's been invaded by demons a ways back. And they make it their habitation. This is their playground now. And so you have a demonic invasion, and then what was humanity like? The thoughts and intents of their heart were only set on evil continually. We're back to that. And that precipitated a worldwide destruction. And this is going to precipitate even a bigger one. Because it will be worldwide, but this one will be fire, not water. This one's going to be nuclear fire. And the world's going to be lit up. And what's left of it will have to be restored for habitation because it's going to be radioactive in many places. From my understanding of the prophecies, the Western Hemisphere will no longer be inhabited during the millennium, I don't think. Because it talks about no man, none of the sons of men would even approach it. The kings of the earth stand off and moan and weep and cry. Why? Because they don't want to come close for the fear of the torment. Nuclear torment's pretty bad. I heard it's not a good way to die. I guess you could ask Marie Curie. If radiation's a good way to die, and I'm pretty sure it's not. So again, we got now we have believers here in the last days. What do they want? Teachers to tickle their ears. We call it Operation Q-tip. Tickle my ears so I can like what you're saying. My job isn't to get you to like what I'm saying. My job is to teach you the truth. And the truth isn't always popular. I get that. We know that. It's always in the minority, in fact. So what do? Turn away their ears from the truth. And they turn aside to myths. The kinds of myths. You can go to maturity without being in a local church. Gong, that's a myth. You can get full rewards without being in a local church. Gong, that's a myth. You can abandon the local church. Walk away and God will bless you. Gong, that's a myth. If anybody blesses you from walking away from the local church, my guess is it would be Satan. That would be my guess. So they turn away their and they turn to these stories, fanciful stories that make them feel better. And I've seen all this over the years as I've tried to study and do things right. I remember when I did the book of Jonah. There was this thing, and I saw it in I don't know how many places, probably 50 different places. This story about there was a whaling boat out one time, and one guy went overboard, and they saw him get swallowed by a whale, and blah, 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 and then he came back out, and all of that. Then you go and start trying to pin this down, and you find out that never happened. That was a made-up story to try to prove that Jonah was true. I don't need to make up stories to prove the Bible's true. The Bible's true whether people accept it or not. You say, well, it doesn't say it was a fish. It said it was a big fish. It doesn't say it was a whale. I don't care what it was. It wasn't pleasant. I don't care if it was the kindest, sweetest fish in the world. I don't think you want to be swallowed and be in a fish guts for a while. I'm pretty sure you don't. And then for God to have the fish. God controls nature. He programmed these fish. He knows how they are. He knows how they deal. And so he calls Jonah back up. Now Jonah, he's a little the worse for wear. Having been thrown overboard and sacrificed for the sake of the people on that boat. And again, that throwing him overboard saved him. The storm stopped once they got rid of him. But this is what happens to people of God who don't want to do God's will, turn around and give God the finger and run in the opposite direction. Jonah is an object in what happens then, if that's what believers want to do. Yeah, not a fun object, but a good object. Well, point one, the last days are a period of history that are characterized by arrogant, selfish people that project an appearance of commitment to the truth, but are often functioning under human good systems of religion. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and this is the passage, this is the prophecy about our very time in history. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult, perilous, dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of self. First and foremost, I'm in it for me. And if that's a person's attitude, that's lovers of self. That's the problem with the sin nature. The sin nature is that selfish, self-centered part of you that wants your own way all the time. And if it doesn't get it, well, we know how the sin nature can act up. I'll throw a fit. I'll take my baseball and go home. I'll stop financing the government. Sin natures, where they don't get their way, look what they do. They're not happy. Lovers of money. Well, this is a bad time to be laying up money. Obviously, we all have to have money to live. We all have to, you've got to have the coin of the realm in order to get around in the realm. And we recognize that we all have to have a job. We all have to have money. But it's the pursuit of money. It's the love of this stuff. Not keeping it in its proper place. Again, money is like anything. It's a tool. It can be used for good or evil. But laying up money in the last days, now there's a warning about that in James chapter 5. There's a warning to the elite rich of the last days. You picked a bad time to do this. Like in that movie Airplane. I guess I picked a bad time to quit sniffing glue. Well, they picked a bad time to quit to lay up money because all of it's going to be gone pretty quick. And it'll be destroyed in 1 hour of one day, such massive wealth. That's one of the passages in the prophecy about prophetic Babylon. The massive wealth is destroyed in 1 hour of one day. But as you find out, and I learned many years ago, and this goes back to whenever the Iran thing started, I think that was 79 under our wonderful President Jimmy Carter. But we'll stay off of that. They ran a deal. And I think that was the time. I think that was what gave birth to the show Nightline. They were doing an update every evening on the Iran hostage crisis and all of that. Well, that country over there, Iran's been holding America hostage for 40-something years now. And Trump just said, enough's enough. We're not playing this game anymore. And if you want to try to get a nuclear weapon, we know you can't be trusted with weapons because you're a murderous people. And yes. You say, well, that's a generalization. Yes, but it's generally true. And it comes out of the Bible, frankly. The descendants of Ishmael were basically said to be jackasses. I didn't write it; the Bible did. But they couldn't live together in peace with anybody. That's what they meant by jackasses. Not that they're just dumb. No, they can't live in peace with anyone, and they can't even live in peace with their Islamic neighbors around them. So the reality is this country had been held hostage 47 years. He said, we're done with that. We're going to play another game. Not one president had the nerve to deal with this. Carter never would. And he celebrated as some great humanitarian. He sold his country out. So I remember the days of Carter. I remember 21% interest. I remember 9, 10% interest on homes. You know, people are whining now in America about how hard it all is. I remember worse times than these. But again, our country, back when we were in World War I and World War II, people in America sacrificed. They didn't whine and cry about it. Women had to stop wearing hose because they needed the nylon for parachutes and stuff. And the people sacrificed, and they didn't whine and cry about it. They acted like good citizens and did what was necessary to achieve the common objective of a shared enemy, sadly. And I think America generally had the right idea about stay out of stuff. Leave Europe alone. And we have in large measure. But then when we get involved, avoid and who was it that said that? Avoid entangling alliances. And we've done it in spades sometimes. So here you got people, lovers of money, laying it up in the last days, not good. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. In other words, you can't make peace with these people. Much as you might like to, and I've met believers like this, that were irreconcilable, you couldn't make peace with them. They wouldn't have peace. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of what is good. I watched a deal for a senator from Arizona the other day interviewing a woman who said she didn't want to play against men in her college athletics. And the senator just looked at her and said, well, I guess you're not very competitive. I would welcome men in my sport. Well, you're admitting these trans people are men then, right? They're trans things. They're not men, really, I don't guess. I don't know. What, they're abominations. I know what they are. But she sat there and insulted her, and I thought, I'd like to put a man in the ring with you for just 2 minutes. I'd like to get in the ring with you for 2 minutes. A 70-year-old dork. And I bet I could put her down and shut her up. I just stand over and scream, you're not competitive enough. That's just gross. That's haters of what is good right there. That's a perfect example of hating what is good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. Do you think our Congress is reckless by shutting down the government every third month? Yes, that's reckless. These are the kinds of behaviors that are passed off as normal. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness even though they've denied its power. They may talk about God and they may talk about things Christian, but they don't embrace it. They don't embrace what the Bible says, what it teaches. Avoid such men as these. So two positive believers are instructed to identify false teachers who manifest an overt facade of godliness. This is what allows them to deceive others. Three, there is a segment of these false teachers that exploits access to the household via radio, television, tapes, books, the internet, etc. and lead astray females. Now this is in 2 Timothy 3 there in the next verse, verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households. Now, obviously, in Paul's day, this had to be done on an individual basis by foot. You couldn't just enter into households willy-nilly, but you can now. But he's talking about in the last days. He's not talking about his time in history. You have to keep that in mind. Paul had no way to express internet, telephone, iPhone, telegraph, airplane. He couldn't have expressed any of these things. They actually had a postal service. The Phoenicians actually kind of developed the first postal service, so they could communicate. But obviously it was slow and all of that. Now it's not slow. One of the things I heard somebody say the other day, some lie or some misinformation can get around the internet three times before anybody even hears the truth. And that's the way it is, sadly. So they enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so when they lead astray females, well, this may be a derogatory way of referencing men as well. See, to call a man a weak woman is the ultimate insult. Should be. For Tim Walz, it's right on. But for normal men, no. I don't think you want to walk up and call Pete Hegseth a weak woman. I'm not sure you want to do it to Kennedy. But the reality is this is an insult to men. If they're included in this, and I suspect that they are. I think this is a derogatory way of putting it. Who make easy targets due to their emotional natures and natural lack of discernment. Well, that's one of the things why it's insulting to call a man a woman, because women are generally, not always, I recognize you can only generalize, but they are generally more trusting. They are generally easier on people. They are generally more naturally kind, I think. That's why when you see certain things like in the book of Romans, when Paul's decrying the decline of the Gentile cultures as they descended into homosexuality and other forms of aberrant behavior. And he starts off with even their women. This is not what you see. You expect women to be the fairest. They're the better part of us, of humanity in many ways. And so I've heard all through the years, well, you're a misogynist, you hate women. No, I have great respect for women. I also recognize things are true in what the Bible says. And I recognize that women have a more emotional nature. Okay, that's fine. Can you imagine a world where it was all dudes? I wouldn't want to live there, I don't think. I don't think it would be that great. I know for a fact Linda's made my house a home. You know, women have some great capacity and all of this. So to say that captivate weak women, it's an insult. Even if it's just directed at women, it's an insult. But it's more of an insult if it's directed at men. So 1 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. This is the documentation for why. One, why we don't allow female teachers or deacons in the church. Paul didn't. And I should have cited verses 12 through 15 here. 12 through 15, yeah. But I do not allow a woman to teach. And literally, in the Greek, this could be translated, I do not allow a woman to have the position of a teacher, to be a teacher. Or be in a position of authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Well, people say, well, so you're stomping women down. You won't let them talk. We don't let anybody talk in Bible class, not just women. We don't let anybody talk. We don't let anybody distract other people. This isn't just geared at women. But what Paul is saying here, there are biblical reasons why God doesn't want women in charge. And look what we get out of it, sadly. We have what happened, let's see, when Clinton was in charge. Oh, Libya. And if Kamala had gotten in charge, God help us. God help us. Biden almost got rid of the country completely, just about. He did all he could to just completely destroy it from within. And all in the guise of being inclusive and loving and all of this. No, it's not inclusive and loving to just open your borders and let anybody in. That's insane. You wouldn't ever tell your children to do that. Hey, if somebody comes to the house, don't worry about it. Just open the door. I don't think you would do that at all. So why does he want them to not have positions of authority? First, this isn't degrading to women, as many women look at this and say, especially the feminist interpreters of Scripture, which now you can see why he doesn't let them. They can't get it right. That's what's sad. They could, maybe, I guess, but they don't. So why? It was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And Paul's argument here is that the order of creation made a difference. That God created the man first to say something. And that something was he's in charge. And the woman was created to be his helper, a complement to him. And in some ways, his opposite, obviously. And so, God created the first couple, but he created man first, put him in charge, and then Eve. And he gave this command to Adam. And all the commands were given to Adam first, and he was responsible to pass these things on to Eve. And how well he did that, that's another question. And it was not Adam who was deceived. And he's talking about the interaction now with Satan. But the woman, and again, they didn't translate this right, being thoroughly deceived. It's a strengthened form of the previous verb, apatao. It's exapatao. It means completely faked out. Here Eve is living in paradise. Satan starts talking to her and convinces her paradise is somewhere else. Paradise involves something else. You're not really happy here. God's holding out on you. Adam didn't buy it, but Eve did. But then Adam went along with her. So again, Adam's faced with sex with Eve or alone in the garden. Well, he opted, and we know what he opted for. He opted for the woman. And why? Because he didn't want to be alone. What was the only thing God did not see? When you go through the book of Genesis, especially the first chapter, actually chapter 1 and even into chapter 2, everything God saw, and God looked and saw at the end of day 1, and it was good. Day 2, good. Day 3, good. Day 4, good. 5, good. 6, very good. And everything was fine. And what's the first thing God sees that isn't good? He said, it is not good that the man be alone. Loneliness was the first thing God attacked. And Eve was the solution to that. So, we might say there's a love-hate relationship between men and women, but it needs to be mostly love. But I understand that there is conflict. But if people stay in their lane, if they know, okay, here's what I'm supposed to be doing, the pastor, even with, though he's in charge, his authority has limitations. Nobody has unlimited authority to just do what they want. And men tend to act like maybe they do, but they don't. But the woman fell into transgression. So the place of a woman in all of this, God, they will be preserved. That is, they will be saved. Part of their phase two salvation is this matter of bearing children and having a household. And now, starting back in the late 50s, early 60s, into the 70s, oh, baby, you've got to be free. We're here to liberate you. You don't need a man. But God's plan kind of says you do. So who's right? I think I'm going to go with God on this and let them do what they want. But again, this whole idea of what is everyone's proper place. This is all the believer really has to do. Once you get saved, all right, God, where is my place in this plan? What am I supposed to be doing? Where do I function? How do I function? What do you want out of me? And that needs to be the only question. Not what does society think? Not what is everybody else doing? If you're going to follow God's plan, number one, know this right now. You're always going to be in the minority. And the greatest minority in the world is Christians. Because we're surrounded on all sides by religions that hate us. Islam, make no secret about it, it's a religion of hate. It is not Christianity. It doesn't even come close to being Christianity. And we're supposed to tolerate all other religions. I can put up with it, but I don't have to like it. I'm not going to socialize with these people. So as you deal with all of this in the last days, either we're going to walk by the biblical model and the biblical standards, or we're going to do something else. And if we do something else, we might as well just quit, I think. I mean, if the Bible isn't our standard, if it isn't the source of faith and practice, and it should be, it's not just that our faith is in this, but we practice the things that it teaches. And we stand for the things it stands for. And even though they're not popular, and that's true in most generations. And then we read the 2 Timothy 1 there. We saw that they will enter into households and lead captive various women, these weak women. And again, I think that goes beyond just women. I don't think it's just women he's talking about now in the last days. People are easily deceived. And they hear something, and you don't know how many people I've ever talked to. There's been quite a few of them over the years. And basically, well, Bob Thiem didn't teach that. by God, that's the end of it, isn't it? If he didn't teach it, then it's not right. He is the only standard of faith and practice. I thought the Bible was. And you got to let the Bible speak for itself. Again, superimposing psychology. If you don't know it, Thieme had a psychology degree, and he superimposed that stuff over a lot of the stuff he taught. And as you know, if you listen to him very long, you'll know he was overtly way pro-military too much. The military has its place. But there was a point in history where it was like you were expected to join the military, and that was the only thing you could do as a Christian. And I don't see that for everyone. I don't see the Bible teaching that anywhere. Am I against the military? No. Obviously, you have to have a military to protect against external aggressors. That's what the military is for. And if you have to shut down rebellions and uprisings and anarchy within your own country, yes, you're allowed to use your own military. People don't like it. But that's the reality. You have to maintain civil order. And again, that's not on everybody's priority list today. So the key to halt this phenomenon is for the adjusted husband to enforce the doctrine of separation on those under his authority, and for the wife to acclimate to this doctrine. The husband has the authority, but guess what? Every bit of authority in the world always comes with responsibility. And if you don't want the responsibility, then don't jump up and start trying to exercise the authority. Wives, it talks about 5:22, submitting to your own husbands. What? This is blasphemy in many circles today. That you would tell a woman. Matter of fact, in many cases, they take this out of the marriage vows now. It no longer says love, honor, and obey. It says love, honor, and do whatever you want. You don't have to obey your husband. He's a misogynist. He's just trying to keep you down. Don't let the man get you down. Yeah, well, because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And while this isn't authority exclusively, you cannot ignore the authority factor. If Jesus is the head of the church yet has no authority in the church, of what value is that? And if the husband's the head of the wife but has no authority over the wife, why even say it? Because the reality is, while this isn't only about authority, authority is certainly behind all of it. You have to have the right to act. He himself being the Savior of the body. But just as the church is subject to Christ. Is it? and so what wives are to be subject to their own husbands in everything. This isn't debatable. But again, if you've got a wife that's associating with queers, homosexuals, idiots, morons, religious reversionists, and calling them their friends, you got a wife that's got a lot of problems. That's a big issue right there that needs to probably be dealt with. So husbands, love your wives. And this uses agape, or agapao, the verb. It's a command, number one. It's not optional. But the agapao is the kind of love that puts the other person first. And part of loving your wife is putting her first. And then obviously along with this kind of love, because this is the kind of love God talks about in John there, where God so loved the world. How did he love the world? He loved the world and he gave. This is the kind of love that's giving. It's self-sacrificial. This isn't just you're fond of her. You know, you come home and you fist bump. Well, okay. That's about as much emotion as I can express. Well, that's not much love, it doesn't seem like to me, just on the surface. So love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. So what's the command of the husband? See, all the husbands ever want to do when they hear this is focus on their authority and their that the wife is to be subjected. Subject herself, actually. Because it has to be a middle. She has to choose to do it. Be subject is, you got to choose to do it to your own husband. And by the way, in all of this, of course, and it's your own husband. Other men don't have the right to tell you anything. I mean, other than in a general sense, like the pastor from the pulpit. But I'm not giving individuals advice on how to handle stuff generally out of the pulpit. I mean, I will if they ask, but I'm not. I don't typically run around and just offer that. People have to decide and figure out how to live their own Christian lives. And as a pastor, you got to respect that. You can't micromanaging. I've seen pastors try that. That'll destroy a church. Matter of fact, one of my friends did that with his church. He destroyed it by micromanaging. And that doesn't work. Then I've seen other choices destroyed by the laissez-faire, hands-off approach. I'm not going to get involved with anything. I don't care how bad it gets, how much adultery is going on. I don't want to have to address it. Well, you better. It won't get better. We've seen that. So many things can destroy a church. Walking that straight and narrow, that's the tough part. Figuring out what is it we're supposed to exactly be doing and doing it. But I've seen husbands abuse this. I've heard it taught from the pulpit. Yeah, if your husband tells you he wants a cake, even if it's 3 or 4 in the morning, you got to get up and go make a cake. What? That's insane. And that's a distortion of authority that's not even palatable to me, let alone to a wife. You got to do what I say. I go in there and make me some supper. I'll sit here and drink beer, watch sports, and you take care of the house and the kids and all that. And well, that's not much of a partnership. As far as I can tell, successful marriages in life are partnerships. They work together. They don't abuse each other as a rule. So five, the last days are characterized by a proliferation of organizations like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Scientology, the Theosophical Society, Unitarians, and the Unification Church. That's just to name a few of all the cults and false teachers that are out there. That's just the tip of the iceberg, frankly. The West has seen an influx of religions from the East, such as Islam, Buddhism, Baha'i, Hinduism, and even humanistic Judaism. None of these are acceptable. None of these will help a society. The reality is what you see, and people say, well, you've got Islam is not a bad religion. Yes, it is. If you ever read their writings, it's a bad religion. It tells them to go kill the infidels. I can't read anything like that in my Bible that I remember. Go kill the infidels. No. And my Bible says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. They say he's just a prophet. Well, which is it? One of us is wrong. And if they're wrong, everyone that's followed that is headed right to hell. And I know they are. There's not believers in that religion. And many of these religions, they reject Jesus Christ for various reasons. Some of it because they're Gnostic in their thinking. They want to reject the entire material creation and say it's all evil. If it's not God, it's evil. And everything that's not God is evil. Well, then everything's evil. So how are you going to live in that world? So, these people, you say, well, and I've listened to the other arguments. Well, it's only a radical version of Islam. No, this happens a lot. This happens a lot. And now we're finding out that all these people we allowed to become naturalized citizens, they're the ones shooting up our mosques, our synagogues, and our schools, and these kinds of things. We find out that the shooters are into trans and all kinds of weird demonic stuff. See, all this is demonic. This isn't Christianity. And these demonic forces are going to destroy a country if we allow it. But again, wholesale turn to Christ, do you see that happening? No. There was some excitement, you know, after Charlie Kirk got killed. But that justice will be delayed forever. He's going to be justice denied again. Even though the wife has petitioned the court and said, I want a speedy trial, I want it now. But we'll see. These are the kinds of things that go on. And people say, well, none of this really affects all of these are the root causes of what we're seeing, is tolerating this stuff. While the mother-son cult has taken many forms throughout history, the current manifestation is found in Roman Catholicism, particularly European Catholicism. But Catholicism is shot through and through with errors and false doctrines and lies, demonic doctrines, Babylonian paganism. It is rife with all of that stuff. And yet, everything old is new again, right? No, the church, particularly the Catholic Church, is responsible for holidays like Lent and Easter and Christmas. And those all came out of, again, Babylonian paganism. They didn't come from the Bible. I remember I was reading one of these verses and one of them asked him, Jesus, when's your birthday? No, they never did. Doesn't matter. That's not an issue. So here, Revelation 17, I don't want to read all of this, but he talks about, come here in the beginning, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters, the great prostitute, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Her immorality are her false teachings. And the wine of her immorality is how it's peddled to the masses in a palatable form. Well, we don't worship Mary. Yes, you do. I've read your doctrine. Yes, you do. You pray to Mary. You don't pray to somebody you don't worship. And you pray to saints. You pray to dead people. This is some of the false doctrines of Catholicism. And if you don't get the sacraments and all of that, what happens if you get to the face-to-face with death and they can't give you the last rites? You go to hell. Or at least purgatory. That's another made-up false doctrine. There is no purgatory. And so you look at what's out there and what's passed off as truth. And this is all just demonic doctrines of demons, pretty much. And it's the biggest church on the planet. Untold wealth. People don't, but that's all right. Antichrist is going to get it all. They're not going to get to keep it. He's going to plunder this whore and take everything she's got and leave her dead. And that's God's judgment. And he takes care of all that. He carried me away and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The beast is a representation of Antichrist. The Antichrist, that she rides with Antichrist at the beginning of his rise to power. But Antichrist is smart enough to know, as all good world leaders have been, you are not going to unify people apart from a religion. Religion is a necessary part of this. And I don't even mean the truth. I mean a religion. You go back to the Tower of Babel. What were they trying to establish there? They wanted to build a tower whose top reached into heaven. Why? They wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, wait a second. There's nobody else on the planet. This can't be about ego. No, when they made a name, that's another god. Let us make ourselves another god. And so Babylonian paganism came out of false doctrine and false gods to start with. And then you get into the modern aspects of it, and it's just as bad, only worse. She rides to power to some extent, along with Antichrist. She's a partner with him in that sense. The seven heads refer to seven kingdoms upon whom the woman sits. Interesting. And when you get into the prophetic word, there's a lot of hermeneutical things you have to be careful about and not get too carried away with what you think it's saying. The ten horns are ten kings, as we know, ten world rulers, leaders. In the last days, they're going to be in power when this all happens. And the modern form of this is the European Union. That's the only one we can point to with multiple leadership as a part of its function. America, we have one president. Canada has one prime minister. England has a queen. You don't have these conglomerations of nations. Only one, and that's the EU. And there's a lot of history and all behind that we can't go into today. But I saw her clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations. And the unclean things from her immorality, and I won't gross you out because it's about dinner time. So our time's up. We're going to stop there today, and we'll pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our understanding and growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.